morning, everybody. Good morning. I have the opportunity and privilege and the trouble before me. So ultimately what happens with worship is sometimes God starts speaking to people and he starts preaching your sermon before you get to preach your sermon. So like, so what do I do? Do I repeat myself repetitively again? Or do I move forward? So, this morning, the sermon, this title for this sermon is Supernatural God and Supernatural People, Part 3. So the third part of a series, the last that I'll be sharing this time. But ultimately, if you don't hear anything, this is about the love of God, loving people, we're going to lay our lives down. It's not about what it could be about. It could be a bunch about spiritual gifts and graces and anointings and offices and different things that are really, really, really specific, or some of them I say even religious. But if nothing else is heard, we're God's people, and because we have a God who's with us and for us both individually and corporately, we're different. And one way we're different, we actually are willing to go out our way to serve and love one another. So Jesus said there were two commands. Love the Lord your God with your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. So if nothing else you hear, nothing else about what we're going to share in the next few minutes, is really just talking about what it means to love and love well. So the challenge with the new orientation, I have to stand here and read and back and forth. So pardon me if I turn and twist. Not chubby checker. So Dill, first slide, please. John 13:34 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. All right. If you don't know, anytime you see a Streams of Life business card or a sign, it's got John 13:35 on it. And it says the command is to love one another. As it applies to today's text, today's scripture, today's passage, it is the most challenging but the most clear thing said. This is actually about love. So when we talk about God being supernatural, we talk about him having all power, all might, all authority. And then because we're God's people, that we have power, might, and authority God has given us by his presence with us, understand all those things about God's power and God's ability and God's might and our might and ability in this, but goes funnily back to the concept and command of loving other people. There are plenty of people around who misunderstand what our faith is about. They don't get it. Some people think us a lot about what we think. And if we think all the right things, we must be a Christian. Like if I've got all my Bible memorized and I have all my tenets written down, I've got my creeds and I've got my communions and all my different events that make baptisms. If we do all these things, that means we're Christians. Like if we meet in the building that's got a steeple on it, the steeple's this big and the walls are this color and we go through these procedures and processes and we stand and we kneel and we pray and we read and we give, that we must be Christians. Ah, it says here, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It's about love. So, in light of that being the context, this guy named Peter, who was confronted by Jesus, do you love my sheep? Three times. Ha ha. Remember my sermon got preached earlier, mind you. This dude, Peter, understood after all was said and done, this was about love. So when he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Wow. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So this guy named Peter, who Pastor mentioned when he spoke earlier about being challenged to love, got the point. Like, after all said and done, it's about love. But Peter talks about, in light of this love, we have to actually get the privilege of serving. We get called to serve. The manifold grace of God is present when we are God's people together. Okay? Manifold means multifaceted. So manifold means, everybody does origami stuff? Everybody made an origami thing, those little swans, or those little, like, things that I have no ability to do. I've got really big, meaty fingers. Like, I don't do origami. Right? So the word manifold means multifaceted, which means all these different elements that are all kind of intricate and combined and work together. So the idea of manifold means multifaceted, really intricate. Grace is always considered multifaceted and intricate and really detailed. Grace, in this case, when it applies to us as God's people, means that grace is really precise, really awesome and amazing, but it's really different for everybody. Like, the grace that I have to do what I do is different from what Rob has, from what Kim has, from what my wife has, what Pastor Gomez has, what Miss Irene has. We all have grace, but all it's a little bit different in our lives. So in this case, when Peter's talking about grace and us being together, he understands he describes it just two very broad terms. Some people may have a grace to speak. If you speak as if God has given you the grace to speak. Be careful how you speak. If you serve, whatever you do, serve with the grace that God gives you to serve. However it's written, however it's constructed, but do it with what God has for you to do. But the reason why it's so specific and unique is because the people that you're serving are unique. The needs that people bring here are unique. Right? Like, Miss Kim works with the little ones, right? The little ones at work. Right? I'm a teacher. We're both teachers. We teach. I teach the big ones, teach the little ones. I don't want hers and she don't want mine. Right? We're both teachers, right? That's what we do. We're certified. Ha ha, yes, awesome. Like, we check off our boxes, we're teachers. But we are not switching classrooms. I won't, you can't make me. So, in that sense, grace is manifold, it's diverse. Like, it's not the same thing. But we've been called to serve. When we think about what Peter is saying in this text, he says lots of really cool things, but lots of it actually, one, is focused on love, but two, is focused on us being who we are. We are being specific. Like, I have a specific grace to do what I do, and you do as well. But the people that I serve at the school that I work in, or here as a congregation that I'm a part of and get to serve, like, you all have individual needs that are unique. And our grace that God gives me is to be able to help meet the need that you bring. So as your needs are diverse, the grace that God pours out is diverse, so that every need is supplied accordingly by God's grace. Amen? So, move forward, please. So not only was Peter the person that knows lots about this whole grace thing and this love thing, then there's a guy named Paul. Or if you've ever been to a wedding, most places, they quote Paul, talking about love, right? Love is patient, love is kind. Like, lots of weddings have this biblical text in 1 Corinthians 13 that mentions how awesome love is. So Paul's a pretty good guy talking about love. But the interesting thing, the context for that particular scripture about love and what love looks like, it's all talking about how the body of Christ, literally the body of Christ, I'm going to introduce in a minute, how the people of God love one another all together. That text was not primarily about weddings, but it just gets used a lot. Great, pretty scripture. Love is patient, love is kind, love is this, love is that. Great things, all really important. But that meaty chapter 13 is the sandwich between chapter 14 and chapter 12, which all are primarily about how God's people come together and serve one another in love. So when I read this and I introduce something, it'll make some more sense. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in the promotion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This text, like Peter just had like two categories, one was speaking, one was serving. In this case, Paul expands it just a little bit, okay? Teaching, encouragement, giving, depending upon the verse in the Bible you're reading, things are said differently. But when it comes down to it, Paul makes it really, really clear that we are unique and we are diverse, right? We're not the same height, not the same shape, not the same weight, not the same color, not the same people. We're different. And if you look at the human body is made up of many different parts. Paul, in this text, introduced the concept of the body of Christ, as in God's people aren't just people. We are a unit that has many members. This many-membered unit is led by him and belongs to him and is diverse. So, in this case, it says we have one person that maybe prophesy, one person that teaches, one person gives. Like, the human body, well, is the metaphor we're using, like, everybody's got fingers. Everybody, dangle your fingers, right? Everybody's got a nose, right? Fingers and nose aren't the same way, right? You got bones in your fingers. Any bones in your nose? No bones. It's cartilage, right? Like, knees and legs and spleens and all other stuff that goes inside, that they're all unique. They all have their own purpose. They're all essential to your person and how you operate, but they're not all identical. Likewise, when we gather as God's people, God's supernatural people, we all have things that we bring to the table that are unique. Amen? I think it's important we talk about this ultimately because we think about the context for when this is actually read, I'm sorry, and by Romans, the Roman situation, by historical context, they were actually used to fighting one another. They didn't get along really well. These Jewish believers and these Christian and these Gentile believers wouldn't get along. And they would love to separate one another and go, you hang out over there and you do your thing. We'll do our thing over here. He's saying, like, you are both one body. Whether you are Gentile or whether you are Jew, you're one body, Christ's body. Therefore, you can't live your faith by yourselves. You are actually unified in your purpose and your identity. And ultimately, if you say, I don't need you because you are a Gentile, or I don't need you because you are Jewish, you're saying to one part of the body, I don't need you. And likewise, they don't, right? That is against what scripture says. Because according to Paul, we all need one another. So in this particular story, in this particular situation, he's saying, like, you are in fact diverse. You are in fact different. And it's okay being different. But you don't get to say what you don't need. Because last time I checked, I need an eye and I need a knee bone, right? Oops, knee bone. There's no such thing as knee bone. I need a knee joint. Like, I need everything that's been given by God for me to operate well. Amen? Because we're not like the world, because we're unique in God's creation and God's people, like, we actually have a different value system. It's easy to say, if you're an Eagles fan, I don't like the Giants. I don't care about the Giants. Or I don't like the Saints. Or I don't like anybody else. If those teams went away and won a game, fine. It'd be great, right? Like, you can say that for sports. We can't say that in God's church. Independent of whether we agree, disagree, we actually are in all fact need one another. In Jesus' name. Dale. Next verse. First Corinthians is another place where Paul talks about the body of Christ and expands even further, which I think is really, really important, and I'm going to read it. It says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all the men. Now, to each one of the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. Everybody please say common good. Common good. All these are at work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though it's all parts or many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. One more verse? Is that it? That's it? Okay. Please go back really fast to the first half of the passage. I said common good because ultimately when we talk about God's people being together, we are here first and foremost to honor God our Father, His Son, and the presence of God in the Holy Spirit, in the form of the Holy Spirit. We are here to honor, love, and serve God. That's why we're here. That's why we gather. But if the two commandments are to love God, the second commandment is to love our neighbor. So when we love God and we love our neighbor, we're doing all that God's called us to do. So we can't say that we love God and don't love our neighbor, but it doesn't work like that. That's a big issue. You say you only love Jesus. Oh, I worship God all I want. I treat people like crap. You're not loving God. Amen. So when we talk about what it means to first be here to worship and honor God is important, but we also, and love one another, that's also where we demonstrate our love for God. And the common good of what this is about. I mentioned to Pastor Gomez that I don't prefer our current setup. That wasn't me being critical. My wife knows there's certain organizations of spaces that when things are operated at right angles, I go, ah! Like, catty-corner-ness bothers me. I don't care what room I walk into. If things are catty-corner, I just want to go, because that's just who I am. It doesn't make me right, doesn't make me wrong. It just means when things are at right angles, I'm like, hey, that looks nice to me. Amen? My preference isn't what we currently have. But guess what? This isn't about my preference. This is about the common good. Right? So ultimately, like, I get the privilege of walking in with the reality of what it is. Like, sometimes I don't get what I want. And that's actually okay. Because I venture and bet it's actually better for us as a community if we have our seats organized this way than it was previously. This is an upgrade. This is an improvement. This is a positive change. A positive change for all of us, even though it might not be a positive change for me personally. It's actually better this way than it was before because it actually makes better more for our community. Amen? But the key word is common good. A couple different words I want you to highlight here. It says three different ways that things are different. Different gifts, different service, different workings. Okay? Different is mentioned three times, right? But three times it also says same Spirit, same Lord, and same God. The God that's diverse in his expression still brings a unity to us. Amen? He can have different gifts, different service, different workings, but still be unified completely in his objective and his purpose as we gather. So when it says we have, some people say they have confusion in people's worship. People say, we don't know who's in charge or what God is doing. I'm like, that's not God. There's going to be a singular purpose for why we gather, although multiple expressions as to how it's done. Amen? Because we have one reason for being here. We're here is to honor and love God, but also to love one another. So it says three times different things, but nonetheless the same Spirit who's working in and all and through all. So gifts, I'll talk about in a matter of seconds, but I'm going to talk about service. The word service in this context is pretty much talking about not a really difficult thing, but a little bit nuanced. When we think about service, we think about giving, hanging out with kids, or caring for our youth, or caring for our property. Service is just action. Service means to serve. Like another word says ministry. Other verses of the scripture says you get to minister. Well, minister just means to serve. Whether you're a deacon, you serve. Whether you're an individual, you serve. Whether you're a pastor or a leader, you serve. Just opportunity to put somebody else first and prefer somebody else and assist them in their journey. Very common word, not a special word at all. But ultimately, the reason why we serve is because we realize there's a need. I'm not serving when there's no need. I'm not giving Bill Gates my money. There's no need there. Third richest person in the world does not need my cash. He may need something else I have to offer, but he's not short. His cash flow is flowing. Casually. Like he doesn't need that. I'm not serving by giving him something he already has in abundance. Amen? So when we talk about serving, I'm not serving because I'm the best, the most awesomest. Hey, look at me. Like, I'm serving because I've identified a need. And that need exists, and out of the love that I have for God and for other people, I want to help meet it. Now, embedded in that is a couple of different realities, but one reality is we have to know people's needs. Because I'm not really a mind reader. I tell my students, I don't mind read on Thursdays. Like, that's my way of saying, like, if you don't tell me what's going on, you can't expect me to be there and support you. It's not easy for us to come places and to say, yo, I need help. Now, because God is good and because we're observant people, he often will speak to people. We'll kind of get a sense from other people. We'll get a sense from the Lord. We'll be able to be observant and go, oh, it looks like someone's struggling with A, B, or C, which is fine. Which case then we're more than likely as leaders or people who serve here to be able to step up and support. Sometimes it's obvious. If you trip and you skin your knee, I don't have to be asked, oh, can you give me a Band-Aid? Because I observe the need, right? I go, oh, okay, let me help clean that up, give you a Band-Aid, we can help you move forward. However, other things that are going on, leaders and people who serve here, we don't necessarily know what your needs are because we actually aren't mind readers. And then other parts of these texts say, like, it actually is really important that you live in community, live together, live in a degree of oneness and openness so people can actually know what your needs are so that we don't have to guess. So as much as we want to give you what you need, if I don't know what you need, I may give you what you don't because I haven't been informed what's going on. Amen? Next word. Go back to that text. Go back to the first half, please, Dale. So 12, verse 4. It says working, different kinds of working. That word working is sometimes called effects. And the best thing I'll say is effects are just a different way of different outcomes, different outcomes. So anybody ever been to a family doctor? Family doctors are general doctors, general practitioners. Anybody ever been to an ENT? ENT is an ear, nose, and throat doctor. Guess what they look at? Ears, nose, and throats. If you break a bone, don't go to an ENT. It's not rocket science. They might go, that's awesome. We're glad you're here. Please, we'll charge the copay, but we're going to send you to an orthopedist. And not because we don't love you. And not because we can't check your blood pressure and measure, and take your weight and do your vitals. But after that, you're barking up the wrong tree. Because I work with a couple of different systems that I'm really good at. If you're bleeding, we can help close that up. But if it's in a medical emergency, I can't fix that broken ankle of yours because that is not in my skill set. So the effects means you can have the exact same title of a doctor, but have different things that you work on, things that you accomplish. Amen? You can similarly say that when it comes down to it, even within one different kind of service, they're working with kids, like doing youth ministries. There's some people who are really good at doing Bible lessons and working people through Bible stories, which are very important for kids being discipled in Jesus. But another person might be really, really good at enjoying time with them, having fun with them, interacting with them. And those are two very, very different skill sets. Two different kinds of effects. Amen? You may have somebody else who's really good at mentoring them and having really cool conversations with them and helping them grow in particular skills. Like those are different, three different effects that come from the grace of God by God's Spirit. So they're all working with kids. They're all helping kids grow to love and be all that God's called them to be. It just looks different and it's okay. It looks different because the God's grace is something called manifold, right? It's intricate. It's detailed. It's diverse. Amen. Lastly, gifts. We could talk about gifts for days. Ultimately, in 1 Corinthians 12, 9 through 11, it lists 9 gifts of the Spirit: prophecy, tongues, interpretation, healing, miracles, faith, discernment of spirits, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Went through them really fast because they're not the focus of this discussion. So there are 9 gifts of the Spirit that were mentioned, and pretty much says those gifts are individual ways that God's able to meet an individual need at a period of time. Point being is, not everybody has the exact same gift. But I will say, we don't all need the exact same gift. As a personal story, I like going to prayer meetings. I've been doing this for a long time. So when I was a graduate student a long time ago, I went to a prayer meeting that started at 7 a.m. It was 4 days a week, Monday through Thursday. It was from 7 to roughly 9. And I was able to, as a graduate student, my first class was at 1 p.m. I love that schedule. Woohoo! So I had to get up at 6:30 to get in my car, drive 20 minutes to campus. Prayer meeting would be from 7 to 9. And at that point in time, I probably played basketball 4 days a week for 3 hours a day. So I was about the same build as my son at that point in time. So I mentioned all that to say, like, at 9 o'clock in the morning, I'd eat anything that you put in front of me because my metabolism was just, was nonstop. So after having prayed for a couple hours, some lovely member of their congregation, the church I attended at the time, brought in fresh baked cinnamon buns. Lord Jesus. Like, it was like five or six college-age guys. And college-age guys don't tend to have a lot of money, right? I'd been up since 6:30. I'd prayed for 2 hours. I was getting ready to go and figure out I was going to have to drive back home, run out to my house, and cook myself some breakfast. I hadn't eaten, right? I hadn't eaten because it was 6:30. I didn't have time to cook. So when that person ministered to us, get their gift of hospitality in abundance when they were up at roughly 7 o'clock in the morning, making fresh baked cinnamon buns that had rose, like they did the whole fresh baked thing, which is amazing. And we were just like, thank you for your ministry, right? We needed that intercessory group of people who needed something to eat. We didn't need the gift of prophecy. We needed the gift of hospitality. So when I mention those 9 gifts, reality is none of those gifts are actually more important than the others. What's more important is the one that's actually in the moment. Like, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about receiving the comfort whereby we have been comforted. Okay. When someone is grieving and needs comfort, they may not need the gift of miracles. And not because the gift of miracles is bad. It's just not what they need. And when you come, your needs are important, not because you're the most important person present, but because you are a part of the body. And when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. And me giving you something that you don't need doesn't make you not hurt. So the miracle man, faith of mighty faith of man and power for the hour, may not be what's needed when someone really, really, really needs to be comforted. Amen? So when we think of those 9 gifts, they're just the resources that God gives. You can say they're tools. All right. So the tools that you use are based upon the project that you're working on. So if you're working with a home situation and you're putting in a first drain means you probably need shovels and digging equipment, right? You don't need screwdrivers. It'll be a long time. Like, it just is not a useful tool. Like, you need what you need. If you're putting molding on something, you don't need a shovel. Shovels are awesome, but not for that place, not for that time. So the gifts of the Spirit are just tools that God provides His people for Him to do what He wants to do in seeing that we as a group of collective people are built up all together commonly. Amen? And why are we doing this? Because we love God and we love one another. That's who we are and that's how we do it. Now, the next point that I need to finish up on, and I'm not going to be long before you, because I have a parable to read that Dell's going to put up. But before we do that, I want Pastor Gomez to come here for a second and share a testimony or two about things where he's been a part of, groups of people who have, in fact, been blessed by all the people serving in ministry.
Repeat
give a testimony where you've actually seen in a gathered group of people, when the church body gathers, where you have been ministered to, or you've seen somebody else ministered to by a gift of some kind. Amen.
And so, to me, my prayer for my own family, just in general, was that, you know, we don't want to ever see separation. We don't want to see a house divided. We want everybody to come under the love and saving grace of Christ. But that wasn't even the focus. It was just that freedom from that disease that played over his life. And God rewarded not just the favor of that, but also the favor of the other side of that. So that was the first thing that came to mind when Pastor Dan had come to me and asked about that. Corporately, I think that the most corporate thing that we've ever experienced as a church and being able to understand how the blessings of God works is, and I'm going to call, because I don't think you knew this was coming, but I'm going to call Ken and Nolan forward. There's another brother who's not here. But these two men were very pivotal in this wonderful endeavor, because what had happened was is that God had moved upon Pastor at a time when we were piggybacking off of another church, that we needed a building because the conditions of the building we were in weren't being favorable. We had a second shift line. It really wasn't good for us as a church that we felt like God was doing something moving in us to produce, and God opened up this particular building out of literally thin air with not even a for sale sign on it. Okay? And everything that you could possibly imagine, that you go, well, Lord, I believe this is our building, but how are we going to make this work? And then all of a sudden, everything started clicking, one thing after another. We got to a point where we signed a paper and we owned the building. Mm-hmm. We were purchasing the building. This was our home. And at the time, it was filled with, 32 fireplaces?
Something that.
Rows and rows of fireplaces. Wow. And walls and fireplaces that weighed literally 2,000 pounds. Pastor at the time was still working with the gas company, but he could figure out time to get in here and, you know, do some work or whatever. But at the point in time we were looking at it was that we need to have this whole building turned into a church and a sanctuary that you see before you, and it needs to happen by labor and work because we can't afford to pay all those people. So Pastor and all of us agreed, right? You agreed we needed what?
Workers.
We need workers. So I got laid off.
Domino.
Ken got laid off. Nolan got laid off.
Ed got laid off.
And we had workers. Now here's where the testimony comes in.
No.
Here's where the testimony comes in.
Lives.
Was your family taken care of?
Yep.
Did any kid miss him?
Nope.
Was your family taken care of?
Glorious.
I mind you, I was laid off and, you know, managed to keep everything going. Your house stayed. The power of God to be able to actually produce and help four families that were contributing to serving the house of God, literally serving mm-hmm. the house of God, were taken care of, not just by the house of God, but by the hand of God.
So, what greater testimony, I think,
that you used to
be. And when the work was done,
everybody got jobs
job. Immediately.
Yep.
Amen. In the next few minutes, I'm going to read a scripture about a parable that Jesus told. But I want everybody to realize something. Like, on a regular basis, our worship is the coordination of people coming together trying to hear what God is saying and doing in our midst every Sunday. That means there's stuff going on all week long between the worship rehearsal, the set planning, different things like that, the time of rehearsal on Saturday mornings, the preparation for Sunday service. But during worship, the people that are working together, we're working together because we actually love God, one. We love the people who come and have the opportunity to meet with God. We're trying to use the grace that God has given us diversely, diverse grace, the manifold grace that God gives. Some of the graces are administrative. Like, some people have administrative gifts. I don't tend to have very much gift in that area. But whatever you have, I'll try. I'll put a Google Doc together. Hey, I can do that. Other people have different kinds of grace, but we're doing it not because us. It's actually for us all together. It's not for me. It's for we. Like, my time of prayer, my time of worship at home, guess who it's for? Me. But there's a time where it becomes ministry because it doesn't go from being me, it comes to be about the corporate body. Because we realize something, that we each matter. We matter to God, and we matter to one another. That's the context for this scripture, please. Luke 11, verses 5 through 8 say, "Then he said to them," him being Jesus, "suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs.'" This context is a story where you got three different people. You got a guy who gets woken up. You got any bread? That guy says no, but I know somebody who does. I'm going to go knock on that door and go, "Hey, I got a neighbor asking for bread. Can I have some?" That person says, "No." But this person keeps saying, "I'm not leaving to get that bread." The funny thing is, not because this person loves me so much. It's because I am going to the person. I am not going back to the person who came to my door the first time without bread. Now, if I know you got bread, you go, "I'm not going till I get what I need, because it's not really for me. It's for them." There's somebody, it's a middleman, right? Usually middlemen are called bad guys, right? Right? Like, the middleman's going like, "Look, I'm not telling this person no, and I'm not taking a no from this person. Something's got to give. You got some, they need some. I just happen to be the means by which point A connects with point C." Everybody see how that works? That is what the body of Christ is about. I'm convinced when people come to me in a place of need that God, my Father, has more than enough fresh bread. My Father may require me to ask more than once, but my Father has more than enough. The challenge is, do I love the one who came to me enough to persist long enough to get what I know is coming so I can say, "Yeah, I got bread for you." What makes me do this stuff is because I have a connection with a God who has more than enough and is giving beyond measure. He died on the cross in my place, so that I wouldn't have to spend eternity separated from him, one. But two, who constantly says, "He is my Father, I am his Son." The rest of the scripture says, if men being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more your Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. It's not a question whether God my Father has enough or is a good God. He's demonstrated that clearly. So my relationship with him is good. He's good. I got this. The question comes down to, am I willing, because of my love for the person who came to me, to persist with my Father to get them what they need? John 13:35, you will know they are my disciples for their love one for another. My love for one another makes me go back to my Father and say, they're still hungry. I need you because I don't have anything. The bread does not come from me. The bread comes from my Father. I'm just a middleman, which is what service is about, which is why a connection with a supernatural God and people with individual needs means I just get to go, hey, it's the best non-blind date ever. Like, you have a need. The God of all abundance has everything. Who wants to give it away? That's awesome. Why don't y'all just hook up? And if you need me, I'll participate. But at some point, after they introduce themselves, I get this fall back in the background. Because it was never about me. Initially, if I have to be an intermediary, I'll do that. But at some point, once they connect, y'all good. Supernatural God, supernatural people. All this is only possible because God's Spirit is moving in the lives of people. Some at ways means your people who are struggling with things, and God speaks to somebody here saying, people are struggling with something. I can tell that somebody here is struggling with something. Somebody here goes, well, I think I'm struggling with this. And we go, well, let's beseech our Father to get that need met. Then a call comes out. There are people struggling with these issues. God wants to meet them right now. Everybody's like, how'd y'all know? Well, we didn't know it. Piece by piece, God's creating a string in a situation where people can say, yeah, I'm struggling with something. They come forward, or they seek out a leader, or they seek out some kind of assistance, and they get their needs met. Because God could have sovereignly done it all by himself. But he actually chose to use his people, his body, to bring about his will, which is a healing, restoration, and a salvation of people. Amen? God's people are supernatural because he's a supernatural God. As the worship team comes, briefly, if we have a team that can come briefly and play something lightly, we're just going to ask that we have eyes to see the needs around us and the courage to try to meet them. You're not making anything up. You're not making up the grace of God. He pours it up graciously to those who ask. James chapter 1, you have not because you ask not. In the story of this parable, the guy wasn't going to get bread at midnight for himself. He was going to get bread at night for somebody who came and visited him. I can tell everybody listening and everyone present, you become a conduit for the grace of God the second you choose to connect the needs of somebody who is in need and connect your hand to God our Father. The second you do that, you instantly become available conduit for the grace of God through God's presence, God's Spirit, God's gifts. But you have to be willing to see needs and the courage to connect with God to meet those needs. So everybody's got two hands, right? Everybody please stand. If you can stand, we want your left hand to be the needs that people have around you. Your right hand is the courage to ask God to meet those needs. If you have those two things, you have a need and courage, you will be a part of the group of people who helps meet the needs and change lives in Jesus' name.